words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you. Please be seated. I was just going over a little bit of, as I prepared this homily this week, I sort of failed to mention the meaning of Advent. I somewhat assumed everyone knew what Advent was. But in addition to what I just said a few moments ago, it's also the beginning of the Western liturgical year, which commences today. So the beginning of the liturgical year begins on the first Sunday in Advent. The Eastern Church's equivalent of Advent is called the Nativity Fast, but it differs both in length and observances and does not begin the church year, which starts instead September 1. The title for today's homily is Make Way the King. On the way from Jericho, Jesus came to the east side of the Mount of Olives, where Bethany and Bethpage are located. From there, the road meandered to the south end of the town of Olivet, then descended into the valley of Jehoshaphat, crossed over the water at the brook of Kidron, and ascended into Jerusalem. And just before arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples to secure a donkey and a colt from an owner who, if he protested, would be told that the master was in need of them. Can you imagine doing something like that today? Oh, I'm going to go get this car. And if somebody says, the owner says, you can't have it, then just say the master is in need of them and throw up his hands. Oh, yeah, sure, take my car. This implies that either Jesus knew the owner of these animals from an earlier meeting, or more likely it demonstrates the omniscience and supreme authority of our Lord. And everything happened just as he said it would. In today's lesson, we hear of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey or colt. Typically, the church celebrates Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday just before Easter. So many of you, I guess, like me, are perhaps wondering why this particular lesson is part of the lectionary on the first Sunday in Advent instead of the week before Easter. And we will explore the answer to that question at a later point in this homily. But first, let us examine this passage and determine why it is given before Christmas rather than before Easter. In Jesus' time, about 4,000 years after God created Adam and Eve, we read of the life of the only Son of God. Jewish nationalism had led God's people to believe that a political Messiah would be coming who would deliver them from Roman rule and reestablish King David's kingdom. Can you imagine the hundred, if not thousands, of people who stood on the roadway waiting to see their political Messiah, the leader foretold in the Old Testament by the great prophets, riding on a gallant war horse in his entire splendor? There they stood along the roadway in great anticipation of their king, trying to contain their soaring spirits. Yet they could only see a few feet away before the parade arrived. And all of a sudden, a lowly beast of burden plies forward, ridden by a man wearing brown sackcloth, whose body language gave the appearance of great humility. This was not the powerful and triumphant king they had envisioned. Their Messiah, arriving with his chest out, his head up, was supposed to ride on a prized horse, wearing the finest garments, wearing the color purple that represented royalty, and protected with a helmet and breastplate of gold. He would lead an army of men. Instead, what they saw was a meager man riding a lowly animal, hesitantly riding the dusty path into Jerusalem. Now I am sure they thought this man was out of place, and surely the real Messiah, the great Messiah, their hero, their conqueror, their king would soon follow. So they continued to cheer and applaud for the coming of the king, but alas, the king they sought never arrived. They threw down their palm branches and went home, perhaps disgusted or disappointed that indeed their king had not come to save them, and the prophecy once again had been postponed. The years became decades, the decades became centuries that they had waited for their Messiah, their king. Now, once again, they realized they would stay in their depraved conditions and had to wait for another time, another year. The thought of their imminent redemption was short-lived and more than they could bear. This led them to be disgruntled, angry, and indifferent to the man on the donkey. And I imagine there are a lot of fans of football teams who lost yesterday that is probably saying, well, wait till next year. Now let's look at the Messiah, Jesus. How do you think he felt riding on that donkey? Just put yourselves in his shoes for a moment, his sandals. Do you think he welcomed the rancorous crowd heaping praise on him? No, I don't think so. He was not so vain, and he did not have an ego to feed. He rode on a lowly beast to symbolize his great humility and to portray that all people are welcome into God's kingdom, both rich and poor. I'd rather think that he was also saddened by the outpouring of acclaim. I think his body language told the full story. Perhaps his hooded habit covered sadness on his face. And why may there be all this sadness? Because he knew that his people had missed the point of his message. He knew that they were expecting a political Messiah, a powerful ruler, not a king of the world to come. He knew in his heart that he was the true Messiah, but his people were blind to him because of their false expectations. And all this could very well have saddened him. He also knew what was going to happen in the days ahead, when he would be falsely accused, arrested, and crucified on the cross. But he knew that all this must occur to complete God's will for mankind and for prophecy to be fulfilled. With this, Jesus' sadness turned to joy, for he was doing the will of his Father. He knew by obeying the will of his Father would greatly please his Father, and this was his consolation. In humility, Jesus shows that he has not just come to establish an earthly kingdom. He does not ride on a splendid chariot or on a prized war horse. No, he rode on a lowly donkey, which is a sign of humility. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem declares the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. This is a key milestone in the history of the church. In addition, the recording of a donkey and colt in this passage represents the joining of faithful Jews and Gentiles who would become part of Christ's kingdom. Also, when people spread their clothes on the path for Jesus, it was done in reverence to a king. It is symbolic of us submitting to him as Lord and laying down our very lives for Christ. It represents a spiritual manifestation of our submission to Christ as King and head of the church. No doubt there were many along that parade route that were there for the excitement and pageantry and may have gone home disappointed and disgusted. But there again, there were also many believers in the crowd as well. The cry in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," is associated with a Jewish messianic expectation during the Feast of Tabernacles and was recited daily for the first 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day when palm branches were also waved. This cry is found in Psalm 118, and for the record, Hosanna means "save, we pray." So the cry from his people was to save them. This is perhaps another reason Jesus had a heavy heart on that historic day. He knew that he was the true Messiah, who had been sent by his Father to save his people, but only if they believed in him. To his chagrin, many would choose not to believe in him as their Savior. In fact, many along that parade route would soon call for his crucifixion in just a few short days. And because he was God incarnate man, because he was God made of flesh and bones, he had the same feelings that we do. He had the same hopes, the same dreams, and the same aspirations that we do. He also knew pain and suffering as we do. By being a man, he knew firsthand what we feel as humans. But he also had great satisfaction, for he knew that on the day he entered Jerusalem, he was doing the will of his Father, because he was ushering in the kingdom of God and a new covenant for mankind. After Jesus entered Jerusalem, he did as was his custom when he entered a town. He would go immediately to the temple to worship his Father. It is recorded in this passage that when he entered the temple, he saw that the temple was being defiled by merchants and money changers. They were there selling animals to be used for temple sacrifices. The money changers were there trading Roman denarius for Jewish half shekels, which were needed to pay the temple tax. The Roman denarius was forbidden in the temple because it had the image of Caesar on it. This image was thought by the Sadducees and Pharisees and Essenes to defile the temple. When Jesus saw this, it angered him so much that he drove all of the merchants who bought and sold in the temple, as well as all the money changers who had set up for profit. He ran them out and turned over their tables, for he deemed it was necessary to cleanse the church. This is a twofold example for each Christian, because our bodies are considered to be a temple of God. On the other hand, like the merchants, our church life and worship services must be respectful and pleasing to God. That's one of the reasons that we don't see a lot of fanfare in our traditional Anglican services. I think it's rightfully so. Services should be worshipful and respectful of God. We're there for God, not necessarily for ourselves. Being there for ourselves is a byproduct of worshiping God. We should regularly cleanse ourselves of unrighteousness through the repentance so we can reconcile with God. And finally, it is a time to revisit the question I posed at the beginning of this homily. Why do we read this passage 4 weeks before Christmas and not 2 weeks before Easter? Well, if we think about it, we're 4 weeks shy of the approaching Christmas season when we celebrate the birth of Christ Jesus. This is a glorious event in the history of the church when we commemorate the birth of our Savior. In comparison to today's message, we witness another birth when Christ enters into Jerusalem. It too is a glorious event in the history of the church. In the Christmas story, Christ enters the kingdom of the world. In today's passage, we witness Christ entering into the kingdom of God. Both events are births of a new age for mankind. On the first Sunday in Advent, we are given a story of joy and hope. This hope and joy will build over the next 4 weeks as we anticipate the arrival of the Christmas season when we celebrate the birth of Christ. So on this first Sunday in Advent, our church fathers wanted to give us the hope of our eternal salvation and the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.